And we're beginning a brand new series tonight. It'll be for several weeks on the subject of money and finances, what the scriptures teach about money and finances. I am convinced that it could save a lot of heartache, a lot of troubles, and will be a tremendous blessing to you as well. 2 Thessalonians 3. Once you find that, I'm going to ask that you mark it, if you would. We're going to turn there towards the end of the message. 2 Thessalonians 3, and then mark that spot. And then turn to an easier one to find, Genesis, the book of Genesis, from the very, very beginning. Chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1. We'll read a few verses and then pray together. Genesis chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 30. It says, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat or food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Father, thank you tonight again for these very faithful people. I pray that you'll bless them, Lord, for their faithfulness in all of us as we open up our hearts to your precious word. And thank you, God, that in a world that's constantly shifting and changing its values and what it believes about certain issues, we have a book we can turn to that is the foundation for all truth. And is truth. And I pray you'll speak to our hearts through it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 2 and verse 2 again. Look at it if you would. It says, "On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day." In other words, it doesn't take very long in the Word of God nor in the history of man before you come to two very critical elements in the everyday world of money and finances. The Bible says that God created the world, including the fruit of the tree and every green herb for meat or for food. And then after this work, it says he rested. Now, you might be saying, "Pastor, what in the world does that have to do with money?" It has everything to do with money. Let me remind you that the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And as the book of beginnings, it includes the beginnings of all economics and all finances as we know it in the world. As a matter of fact, notice how quickly the Word of God introduces these other sort of financial issues. Look down in verse 8, same chapter. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads." Well, that sounds like a wonderful piece of real estate, doesn't it? Well, it gets even better. Look at verse 11. "And the name of the first is Pison." That's where Remo likes to live, Pison. "The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There's Delium and the onyx stone," and so it goes. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Why does the Bible mention right off the bat that Eden has gold and precious stones? Even calls it good gold. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." In other words, not only is the good earth a result of work, that is God's own work, but the dressing and the keeping of this good earth entails a measure of work as well. And you'll notice, by the way, that this work that God gave to Adam was ordained by God for Adam before the fall, before sin ever entered the Garden of Eden. So that, you know what? Some people mistakenly think and say, I've even heard people preach this, they believe that employment and work is somehow a result of the curse of sin. But folks, work is not a curse. Work is a blessing from God. The curse, as you read later in the book of Genesis, was simply the thorns and the hardship that would bring sweat to the brow. The curse simply put labor into the job. So that from the very beginning, understand this, it was never God's intention for man to be idle. It was never God's intention for man even just to be contemplative, just to sit around and think And that's what some people mistakenly think that heaven's going to be like. Heaven's going to be a place of work as well. And so God, the Bible says, worked and he rested. So notice what happens. Chapter 4, skip ahead. And again, this is the book of beginnings. Notice what it says in verse 2. And she, Eve, again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of ground. Well, now you have, after the fall, the first two humans ever born into the world, doing two different kinds of work or employment, involving two different kinds of commodities or blessings. One is a shepherd, keeping and watching over a flock of sheep, or flocks of sheep. And the other one, obviously, is a farmer, providing collard greens and black-eyed peas and good stuff like that, right? And besides the obvious spiritual lessons of these two commodities that were brought to God as sacrifices, we know it says, in the process of time, they brought a portion of their labor in worship to God. There are spiritual lessons about those, and we all know those. But besides that, they remind us that all economics and money itself goes all the way back to the beginning of the book of Genesis. You say, how so, Pastor? Well, Genesis chapter 8. Turn there very quickly, skip ahead. Some of this is sort of introductory to what we're getting to tonight, but you'll notice the last verse of chapter 8 says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah. Now this is future, obviously. This is after the flood, after the fall, but after the flood. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and of the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon that moveth upon the earth, all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. As the green herb have I given you all things. In other words, now, note this carefully, now those lambs aren't just for companionship or for pets or pleasure. Now the lambs are there to keep you warm with their wool, even with their lamb skins, and the Bible says they're for food. Plus, he says, the fish in the sea. Plus, he says, the fowl in the air. And as always, the green herb that he had provided as their vegetables and so forth all along. So that what you have here now are all of these good things that God has made for the benefit of man, that has been given to man this unique sort of dominion and stewardship and the wisdom with which to enjoy. You like salad, you like fish, you like chicken, or you like steak, you like a wool sweater, then that's all good because it's all a part of God's design. There's just one thing. Those fish are out there in the sea. Somebody has to go get them. And then somebody has to keep them fresh. And somebody has to clean them. The chickens and the quail and their eggs and the pheasants, you know, they're flying and they're hiding. And you have to go get them. Sheep have to be tended. They have to be herded and protected and led to green pastures. And of course, vegetables have to be planted and then weeded and then harvested. So that you see, folks, none of these blessings are just ready to wear and ready to eat. None of these blessings just fall out of the sky into your laps. They don't just come to you, including, by the way, remember that mention back in Eden about gold. Gold, good gold, and precious stones. Well, still here in the book of Genesis, look ahead a couple pages to chapter 12. We're getting even farther into the future. And in chapter 12, you'll notice verse 5 says, and Abram, that was his name before it was changed to Abraham, and Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered. Abraham was a man of substance. What exactly was his substance? Look down at chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now, these obviously are not the only possessions Abraham had, because back in chapter 12, verse 16, you'll see, it says he also had camels and donkeys and servants and sheep. But these were the elements, these were the things, the areas in which Abraham was very rich. And he was a rich man. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. By the way, let me stop here for a moment. Because you'll notice something. You'll notice that one of the very first lessons about money in Scripture is that, or material stuff, is that with increased wealth, there usually comes an increase of challenges and burdens. Folks, Abraham and Lot were family. Abraham loved his nephew Lot. They loved each other. But notice that as they increased in goods, they also increased in headaches. Verse 7 says, "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle." What did the strife do? Well, look at verse 8. "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me." See, this is obviously very wise on Abram's part. Abram did not want the strife between his and Lot's employees to engender strife between he and his nephew. And so he said family first. But you'll notice something. The result of more money was strife. And we're going to teach about that in the weeks ahead in this series. Now, I know some of you are out there and you're thinking, Pastor, what are you talking about money? You've been saying money all along. There's no mention here of money. Well, let me just say this. I kind of hesitated to do this because, frankly, this is sort of economics 101. But since this is the very first message of the series, and also I think for our young people who are here, I've decided to go ahead and state the obvious, and it's not going to take that long before we go any further. Now, this is, you know, somewhere. Here it is. This is money. All right? And, in fact, one of my favorites. It's General Grant. This is the only thing I like about General Grant. He's on the $50 bill. But this is one of my favorites right here. And even though it's just some fancy paper, and on this fancy paper there is some fancy ink, you do understand that as a medium of exchange, it technically really goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. And unless you do understand what money really is, and where it came about and what it's really for, you'll never truly grasp, I don't think, the rest of this series in the Bible and what the Bible itself teaches about money. Let's just say this. Here is Cain, okay? And he has worked very hard and he's labored and he's harvested the fruit of the ground, the Bible says. Let's say he's harvested a crop of tomatoes. And now he's got a ton of tomatoes. But what he wants is one of Abel's sheep. Abel's pet store, if you will. Well, you know what? It's really no big deal. They just barter. I'll give you some of my maters, and you give me one of your sheep, which Abel loves the idea because you can't make tomato soup out of wool. So he says, all right, that's a great idea. So what you have are two individuals. Each have a commodity that the other one wants, and they simply agree to trade. That's called bartering. It's the simplest form and very easy to do on one level. However, after the flood, we read a moment ago in Genesis that the people multiplied, and they were scattered, and they replenished the earth. And therefore, obviously, it becomes much more difficult now to transfer and divide these increased goods from all these people that are scattered in the area. For instance, now let's say over here you have a guy, he has sheep, but no tomatoes, and he wants tomatoes. So first thing he has to do now is find somebody who has tomatoes, but who also wants some sheep. Well, what would happen then if he, you know, finds a guy who really wants his tomatoes, but all he has to offer is fish, but he doesn't have any sheep? Well, it would work. It would work if he finds a guy who has tomatoes and knows a guy with sheep who also wants fish. Okay? So it's a little complicated, but it's not that terribly complicated. Just find a guy and do a little bartering. And of course, then they have to decide how many fish for what part of the sheep. Maybe he just wants lamb chops. And so now they got to divide the sheep up and how many fish for that, and it could get very messy and so on and so forth. So you get the point. In other words, the challenge to get what you want from the person who has what you need and wants what you have, or better yet, who wants what somebody else has who wants what you have, the challenge of all of that is just is divisibility and transferability. It's getting it here and here and then dividing it all up. Well, the answer became money. The answer became a medium of exchange. Now, obviously, it hasn't always been this. Even our early colonists, for example, in America, money came in the form of beaver pelts and things like dried corn because these things were durable, they were portable, they were easily stored, and most importantly, almost everybody needed these things. That was called commodity money. And before 1971, currency itself, to some degree still, was a commodity money because it did represent gold. But here's the thing. What's so great about gold? Who says that gold is worth anything? Well, the only thing that really makes it worth anything is the fact that people want it. You know, it's pretty and so on. And it has value. Anything that people want has value. And of course, like anything else of value, now here's what the most important part, we're getting back to the scriptures here. Anything that is of value like gold, gold takes work and labor to mine and acquire. Somebody's got to dig. Just like somebody had to risk their life in the Bering Sea to provide those expensive Alaskan crab legs on your table. Somebody had to go out there. You didn't do it, but you wanted it. So somebody did it, and you're willing to pay, I don't know how much it is a pound, probably a lot. And of course, now in 2007, we have a situation with, it's called now fiat money. This is basically fiat money. It says Federal Reserve note on the top. There's nothing really backing this up, and that's a whole different story. We're not going to go there, but note this carefully. Let's suppose that Daniel over here, Daniel Rigsby, wants to have an Xbox 360. Well, he can't make one, right? He doesn't have the know-how, he doesn't have the materials to make one, obviously, and he really shouldn't steal one. So all he can do is trade for it. He takes his bicycle, he rides over to Walmart, he says, I'll give you my bike for your Xbox. They're not going to do that because they don't want that. That exchange is not there. But he can use a medium of exchange. He can use this right here, this money. And specifically about six of these. All right, $300 for the, I think this, is that about right? $300 for an Xbox 360? You guys ought to know. Yeah, okay, Arthur knows. So the question is, where is he going to get $300? Where is Daniel Rigsby, high schooler over there? Is he going to get it from mom and dad? Maybe. But even if he does, mom and dad have to get it from somewhere first. They have to get it somewhere. They're not printing this in their basement, far as I know. So where are they going to get it from? Well, dad, let's say dad goes out and he operates machinery. Let's suppose he gets paid $50 an hour. One of these for an hour of work. So Daniel's Xbox 360 is going to cost dad 6 hours of his life. Actually, more than that, because he's got to work another hour for the taxes and stuff. So 6 hours of his life to get his Xbox 360. And this is not 6 hours of rest and leisure, unless you're Barry Rodden on the turnpike, it is. But for him, it's work, all right? It's labor. All right, better yet, let's say Daniel decides, I'm going to pay for it myself. He gets a job at McDonald's for $8 an hour to buy his own Xbox. And so that means he's going to have to say, you want fries with that? For about 51 hours. All right, you want fries with that? You want fries with that? For about 51 hours or 2 weeks of part-time pay. And in so doing, he's trading. He's working. And he's trading a service in order to get a game. And the people at Microsoft are happy to do that. They'll trade the toy to him for this money, this exchange, this money, so that they can get their yacht or whatever they're going to get with their money. The medium for this exchange, again, is money. We all want to talk about money and make more money. As you can easily imagine, this system of exchange called economics has an entire world now all of its own. Because after all, if you're dealing with this kind of perception, this is not based on gold, it's based on faith. You perceive it's worth $50. That's your perception. And if it's based upon faith and perception, which it is, you need a place to store. You get it, and you put it in a bank. You need a place, you have banks, and you have the Federal Reserve, you have securities, and then you need people to count it. And so you have CPAs and brokers, and you have the ability while it's being stored of investing it in buildings and projects, and maybe they'll make more money. Hopefully the goal is to make more money than they're paying the people in interest that are storing it in their bank. And the whole world of finance, as you well know, is so changing and so vast and so brutal in this world. It is not for the faint of heart. Aggregate supplies and GDPs and blue chips and red chips and potato chips. I mean, it's endless. And it really are there really are very, very brilliant and smart people in this world. But here's the thing. The one constant in the midst of all the change and the complexities of this growing universe of finance, the one element that has always been a part of God's design and will always be a part of God's design, it's one of the things that separates third world countries from countries that are based upon a Judeo-Christian ethic. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. The one constant that has always been the same all the way back to Cain and Abel is this. First you work, and then you rest. Or, first you work, and then you eat. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the moral and the spiritual basis of acquiring wealth. When I was in Knoxville, I worked with a lot of inner city teenagers, young people, who were either in detention or some form of lockup. They were in trouble. And after 4 years of working with these inner city young people, I came to understand that all of them were in there basically for the exact same reason. They were all there for one reason, with very few exceptions. And that one reason, I came to realize, it took me years to see this and boil it all down to this, but it was absolutely consistent, and that is simply this. They did not want to work. They did not have a concept of delayed gratification. In other words, they wanted the $120 tennis shoes. They wanted them because, you know, their best friend had them or the other kid had them, but they didn't want to work for them. They wanted some gold jewelry, but they didn't want to work for it. They wanted to hang out and relax and do nothing all day, including staying out of school. They wanted the rest, but they didn't want to work that gives you the right to rest. So, obviously, without working, they didn't get a medium of exchange. No medium of exchange, there's no Vols games tickets, and there's no gold watch, and there's no gas for their car, and there are no Air Jordans for their feet. And their answer, instead of working or of doing without those things, their answer was shoplifting or mugging or stealing dad's credit card or writing bad checks. Anything and everything that was easier and faster than simply working for it, which has always been God's design. Look, what teenager wants to work for 14 days at McDonald's to get a game system when you can just steal it in 10 minutes? Right? If you have the mentality that, you know, thou shalt not steal, if that's not taught to you by your parents or in the schools, and it's not, they're taking it off of our courtrooms. If that's not taught you as a moral imperative, who wants to work for 2 weeks, have to go get a job, fill out an application, blah, 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 go through the whole thing, and then work for a couple weeks, and then save all that money and be diligent? It's called delayed gratification in work and labor. When you can just break into someone's home or to a store, and in 10 minutes have it, with almost no work at all. Do you know that there's a reason why shoplifting is illegal? So I know why it's illegal. Do you know why it's really illegal? Do you know that there's a reason why they have these little security devices that will go off at Best Buy if you're taking out a bunch of CDs that you did not pay for? Why is that illegal? Why is that? Who says it's wrong? Why isn't Daniel over here entitled to one little Xbox 360 from the great big Microsoft or great big Walmart? Why can't he just get his one? I can tell you why. Because of this book right here. It's the only real reason. God says this: somebody worked to produce a commodity. That work is noble. And in fact, if you know your Bible, and you're going to know it later in this, it's even spiritual. That person who sat down in Hong Kong or wherever they were, and they were putting together parts so that they could feed their family, that work in the eyes of God is a noble. It is even a spiritual endeavor. And so, if you want what another person has worked for, then you too have to work and provide that person with a fair exchange. Tomatoes for sheep. If you don't do that, in the Bible first, it is called stealing. And the Bible first, before there are ever any laws written by man and so forth, the Bible first calls that person a thief. A couple years ago, my Uncle Hugh called me up and he said, Jimmy, I'm in Palm Beach and I've got my best friend with me and I want you to meet him. My Uncle Hugh is very, very wealthy. He owns a computer consulting firm. And his best friend is a guy named Webb Edwards. He's the vice president, former vice president of Wells Fargo out in San Francisco. And so he wanted me to meet him. I went over there. We met for lunch in Palm Beach. And this guy is, I mean, just really, really smart, obviously, in the world of finances. But, you know, I'm interested in other things. I'm interested in human nature. I'm interested in people. So I asked him, I said, hey, Webb, how big is your challenge at Wells Fargo with fraud and embezzlement and identity theft? And all of a sudden, he got animated. His eyes got big, and he got all emotional and excited. He said, I'm telling you, Pastor, he said, in the past 20 years, it's out of control. It's skyrocketing. And he said, the ingenuity and the brazenness of people at stealing other people's money. One guy, he said, designed little plastic brochure holders. And he said he went and took a bunch of brochures from various branches of Wells Fargo. And at home, he made this plastic thing, even put the logo on it. And one night, like 4 in the morning, he went to a drive-through ATM place. And he installed it, put the brochures in it, even had the logo. It fooled everybody, he said, for months and months. Even the Wells Fargo people said, oh, that's nice. We put a new brochure holder up. The only thing is, he put a little camera in there that was aimed right at the keypad where he could record their PIN numbers while they were getting their cash out. And then he had an ingenious way of using that. He said another guy did something a little simpler. He said he printed a bunch of deposit slips. And he took these deposit slips that had his own number on there, and he went to all the branches and he put stacks of these deposit slips in branches all over the place. So when people were doing their deposit, it was all going into his account. And you know what he said? He said, if they would have just quit, and he had a bunch of other, he told me 5 or 6 that he said, don't ever tell them publicly because nobody needs to know them. These two I'm allowed to tell, I promise. He said, if they would have quit, they would have made a lot of money and gotten away with it. But they didn't quit. The reason they got caught and went to jail is because, you know what? Once you spend that money, you still don't want to go to work and get a real job. Because you want it fast. Look, making a plastic brochure holder for tens of thousands of dollars is easier and faster than working and laboring for that same tens of thousands of dollars. Ladies and gentlemen, thievery is a spiritual problem because first, laziness is a spiritual problem. Covetousness is a spiritual problem that only destroys you if you don't conquer the first one, which is laziness. Look again at Genesis chapter 3. Turn back a few pages. Now this part you just can't miss, especially you young people in here. Listen to this very, very carefully. Genesis 3:19 states the principle of the curse. It says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Now, bread, obviously, is the most basic and necessary of all commodities, right? Bread is called a staple. In fact, it's a metaphor for money. Hey, man, how much bread you got? How much bread you make this week? And so it is that bread itself doesn't just happen, does it? God says, by the sweat of your brow, even the most basic thing you want, you have to work for. To get bread, there's plowing and sowing and reaping and threshing and winnowing and grinding and sifting and kneading and baking. In other words, work in the sweat of your face, God says. All right? Now don't miss this. That's way back in Genesis. Fast forward now all the way 4,000 years into the future to the New Testament book of 2 Thessalonians. Turn there and we'll close with this. Maybe. 2 Thessalonians, I had you turn there a little bit earlier in chapter 3. And of course, this is in the New Testament era. This is in under the empire of Rome itself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Man, Paul, where's your compassion? Where's your concern for the poor? I tell you what, you go to third world countries and you visit some of the places, talk to our missionaries. I'm talking about places where they are not based upon a Judeo-Christian ethic. And you'll find there a lack of compassion. Our country is wealthy because it was based upon principles like this. That is compassion. All right, let's keep reading. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look, I'm not just saying this. This is Jesus saying this. In fact, when he says we command you, Paul only says that when he's got an Old Testament or a Bible scripture to base it upon. There's something he says, I say by permission, right? You know what I'm talking about. But whenever he says I command you, it's a biblical truth. And he says, now I'm telling you this by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness, look at it, they work and eat their own bread. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. You see that word disorderly there in verse 11, right? Paul says that Christians who are lazy and don't work, they are, quote, disorderly. That's a wonderful little Greek word. In fact, he says, being disorderly, they are busybodies. They are meddlers. They have too much time in their hands, so they slander and criticize, and they mess in other people's affairs. One of the reasons why you ought to work, it doesn't necessarily mean a job, it just means work. It's because you don't have too much time in your hands to be a meddler. But then he says this. He says they're disorderly, and the disorderly who do not work should not eat. Why? Based on what, Paul? Well, based upon Genesis 3, verse 19, God's original plan. By the sweat of the brow shall man eat bread. If you're not working and you're eating, if a young person in particular here is not working and they're eating someone else's work. Somebody has to provide the bread. The word disorderly is very interesting. I mentioned it's a Greek word that means out of order. You know what it means? It means unarranged. In other words, not according to God's divine order. God has a divine order for everything. And God's divine order is you work and then you eat. God's divine order is first you work and then you can rest. God worked for 6 days. He rested the seventh day. First you work and then you get to eat or purchase. Now watch this. You know, everybody in fundamental circles likes to talk about separation. Not being associated with the wrong crowd. Especially a lot of hot air preachers who quote this very text, by the way, and tell me that I shouldn't fellowship with a certain preacher because the sideburns are too long. But you know, that is not what this verse is talking about. Not even close. It's talking about separation, all right. But let's read it. Look at verse 6. And this is very powerful to me. Look at verse 6. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh, here's the word, disorderly. Now we like to say that word disorderly means anybody that's, and you fill in your favorite thing that you don't like. But it's only talking about one thing in this text, basically. And he says, you withdraw yourself from any brother, even a brother in Christ, that's walking disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. Look at it. Verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. See, he's using the same word. It's a connection of thought. What do you mean, Paul, you didn't behave yourself disorderly? That mean you didn't go out and get drunk? That's not what he's talking about. What's he talking about? Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, nothing. But we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample of you to follow us. Now, look at verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, know that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. What? Paul says, withdraw yourself. You want to talk about separation? He says, don't fellowship with brethren even. Don't fellowship with lazy people, even if it puts that person to shame. Look, people who will not work, like anybody else in the world, they want stuff. People who don't work want things. They want to eat. They want to rest. And they want certainly a medium of exchange. But they don't want to do the work that it takes to get those things. But yet God says that even the most basic thing that you want, bread, the very basic thing that you want, you acquire through work. You know, both of these terms, sweat and bread, that we read about in Genesis, by the sweat of your brow you'll eat bread, both of those are synecdoches. You know what synecdoche is? A figure of speech. One thing stands for the whole. So then, in other words, it doesn't have to be literal bread. It's what bread represents. And it doesn't even have to be literal sweat. There are folks in here who work very, very hard. Evan Lowe is one of the hardest workers I know, but he sits in an air-conditioned office all day long. He doesn't break a sweat. You know that, and I know that. But he's a hard worker. At 5:40 this morning, I was having coffee with Louise, and going, as I do every Wednesday and every Sunday morning, going over my message with her. By 6:15, I was already reading and praying and studying. See, Pastor, what were you praying for? Praying for rain. Amen. Trust me. At 8 o'clock, I took a break. I helped Ben till about 8:30. She took him to school. By 8:30, I was back upstairs in my office in the books. At 9:30, I was returning phone calls, answering emails. At 10 o'clock, I had a counseling appointment here at the office. When that was over, I had to make some phone calls. Then I went to lunch, and I got to feed the baby. That was the best part of the whole day. When I sat down at 11:45 to eat my lunch, it was not literal bread that I was eating. It was a taco, as a matter of fact. And I got to tell you, it was not literal sweat coming off my brow. But folks, look, I would no more sit down and eat day after day after day without working than I could take a gun and go down to Circle K and rob that place. There's no real difference. My dad used to tell me that if I ever took a paycheck in my hand and had to take a step back, that was his favorite expression. Jim, if you ever take a paycheck and have to take a step backwards, or you can't look your boss in the eye and know that you gave him everything that's on that paycheck and more, he said, I would disown you. Haven't heard from Dad in 20 years. I remember one day my dad was driving me to work on a Saturday. And we're driving to work over WW Lumber where I had a job in high school. And he said, Jimmy, I have to tell you something that I did yesterday and I'm ashamed of it. I'm horribly ashamed of it. And I don't want you to ever do it. Man, you know, for a high school kid, that's like, ee. It scared me. I thought, what, did he kill somebody? He sold some dope or what? I didn't know what he was going to talk. He said, Jimmy, I was at the job site over at the Tequesta Country Club. My dad, in those days, was a cable splicer, worked with Dick Spall. And he said, I was waiting at the job site at the Tequesta Country Club and waiting for a splicer to show up. And I parked the van under a tree, a shade tree. And he said, while waiting, I dozed off. And 30 minutes later, I woke up. And he said, I'm ashamed. He said, I stole money from that company. And for years, if I ever mentioned that or brought it up, if you ever said anything, I could always use that against him because the guilt that he had. Now, I thought, what's the big deal? I drive by the Bell South guys. They're always snoozing when I drive by in those vans. Actually, the turnpike inspectors that are always snoozing over there. But you know what? I'm glad. He stressed upon me in those days. And again, to this day, he still mentions that one incident, and I'm glad he had that attitude. Folks, look, you know what? God has a plan, and God has a design. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, and it's all the way through the scriptures, and that plan includes you providing for yourself. You know, the Bible says that if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. Worse than an infidel, for a man not to provide for his own. And God has a plan of providing for yourself and your own, of acquiring substance by working for it, either with your brains or with your brawn. You work and you labor and you acquire wealth. And some people work very hard and they acquire a lot of wealth. Some people work very hard but not very smart. They don't acquire a lot of wealth. But all of that work is noble and spiritual in the eyes of God. The man that takes my trash out on Wednesdays and on Saturdays means more to me than any Hollywood actor that makes $10 million for a movie. That person means a lot more to me. His work is noble. It is work that involves honesty, energy, diligence, and excellence. 2 Chronicles 22:16 says, arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. And guess what? He will be with thee, because God bless his work. We're going to be studying together in the weeks ahead the subject of money and finances. But the title of this series is In God We Trust. And the reason that's the title of this series is because I'm not going to give you any money management ideas. How many of you in this room are money managers? Raise your hands. If you're a money manager, all right? One. And David's exactly right. But guess what? Actually, all of you in this room are money managers. God has given you money because you've worked for it. The question is, how do you manage it? Do you manage it according to his plan or your own plan? I have a book. This book is called The Word on Finances. See that book? It's pretty thick. You know what that book is? It's nothing but scripture. It's all scripture. You say, that looks like a Bible. Yep. That's how much scripture there is on money. All these verses are nothing but scriptures on money
and finances. Everybody in this room knows that Jesus used money and commerce more than any other subject by far when he taught his parables and when he taught truth. So I hope you'll be faithful. And I hope you young people understand that if you want something, it's either given to you, you stole it, or you earned it. And you ought to have the attitude, and you parents in this room ought to teach your children and demonstrate to your children that work is a good and wonderful and noble thing. It's how you acquire wealth. And then what you do with that wealth is what we'll study in the weeks ahead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, God, for reminding us that there is a reason why our country is so blessed and has been. And other nations, Lord, that follow your will and your plan. And I pray, God, that as individuals and as families, as this church, we will understand everything that you have to say about the dignity of work and honesty and labor. And Father, in the weeks ahead, of debt and of covetousness.